Welcome to Bible Talk, where truth is taught and questions are answered. Bible Talk is brought to you by the South End Church of Christ. We meet at 4001 Taylor Boulevard. You are invited to participate in the program by calling 571-1240. That is 571-1240. And now, your host, Aaron Erhard.
Hello, everyone, and thank you for tuning in to Bible Talk, where truth is taught and questions are answered. Bible Talk is brought to you by the South End Church of Christ. We meet at 4001 Taylor Boulevard. Our building sits right on the corner of Taylor Boulevard and Ashland Avenue and borders the Watterson Expressway at Exit 9. That means no matter where you are in the Kentuckiana area, you are just minutes from our church building. You can visit us on the web at southendchurchofchrist.com. I am Aaron Erhart, and joining me on the program today is my good friend and fellow evangelist, Don Wright. Don works with the West End Church of Christ. They meet at 4401 West Broadway. Don, great to have you on the program.
Good to be with you. Look forward to it.
As always, we invite your participation on Bible Talk. The lines are open. The number is 571-1240. That is 571-1240. We often tell you that you can submit questions to the Bible Talk radio program by going to our website, southendchurchofchrist.com. By the way, that website was updated today. You can now listen to Bible Talk audio programs right there on our website. But anyway, we had one person submit a question via email. We had another listener submit a question by leaving a message on the machine. So we have two questions right off the bat. Here's question one. Since God is sovereign, could he keep Mary from sin in order to bring forth Christ who was sinless? And could the Holy Spirit keep her from sin in the future? The answer is, could he? Yes. Did he? No. God can do anything. If he wanted to keep Mary from sinning, he could do that. Now, he would have had to usurp her free will. And God does not do that. But could he do something? Yes, God could do it. Did he? No. Mary was a free moral agent, and she sinned just like everybody else. Now, let me challenge the very premise of this question. The premise of the question seems to be, could God keep Mary from sinning so that Christ could be born sinless? That's incorrect thinking. Mary was a sinner, and yet Christ was still sinless. We have to get away from this idea that sin is passed on from parent to child. That's not true. Though Mary herself was a sinner, how do I know? Well, in Luke 1, verse 47, Mary called God her Savior. Only sinners need a Savior. So Mary was a sinner. She sinned just like we sin. But that did not affect the sinlessness of Christ.
That's right. Paul said, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That would encompass Mary as well. And we sort of had to explain that a little bit on the program yesterday. That we're not born in sin, but we all have sinned, not because we are born with a corrupt nature, but because we made a bad choice. We chose to sin, we disobeyed God, we transgressed God's law, and that's what the Bible says sin is.
We're sorry to keep the person waiting, but we have one more question, then we'll go to the phones. Here it is, and this question may take up our entire program, but I trust it was asked sincerely, and I'll read it, and then we'll break it down. Here is the question. I have been raised in a Baptist church since childhood. Am I going to hell? Also, what about all the children being taught in the Baptist church? Who will be accountable for them? The preacher for teaching us wrongly? And how would your church deprogram us after we have been taught wrongly all our life? Again, I trust this is a sincere question. And let me break this down into three parts. Number one, am I going to hell for being a Baptist? You have to understand that Jesus established one church. The church is the body, there is one body. The Baptist church, by its own admission, was not established until the 1600s by John Smith. So I would submit to you, the Baptist Church is not the church of the New Testament. We said on yesterday's program that the Baptist Church teaches a corrupt plan of salvation. They say that you're justified by faith alone, saved before and without water baptism. They have corrupted the organization of the church, the work of the church, and the worship of the church. So in answer to your question, I would say the New Testament teaches there is one church. That's the church you must be part of to be saved. That cannot be the Baptist Church. It was established by the wrong person at the wrong place. It has corrupted the New Testament pattern.
That's right. The Bible lays out the truth that there really, it just falls into two categories. There's a group of saved folks and a group of lost folks. And we're talking of those who have reached the age of accountability, and we'll have a chance to talk about that more perhaps, but of those who have reached the age of accountability, in order to get into Christ, which is the body of Christ, which is made up of the saved, you have to obey the gospel of Christ. Baptism puts you into that category. That's indisputable. Galatians chapter 3 at verse 27 tells us that we're baptized into Christ, and Paul, of course, said the same thing in Romans 6 verse 3. And so baptism puts you into the body of Christ. Anyone who has reached the age of accountability, who's outside of the body of Christ, is not a part of the saved. And the Baptist Church just doesn't teach the scriptural baptism. They don't believe that baptism is needed and necessary. And so, as Aaron said, they teach a corrupt form of God's plan of salvation. If you grew up a Baptist, you haven't been scripturally baptized, you need to experience that in order to get in the right location.
The second part of this question is, well, what about all the children being taught in the Baptist Church? Who will be accountable for them, the preacher, for teaching us wrongly? Well, certainly the preacher bears responsibility. He is the teacher, and certainly he bears responsibility. I would also say the parents bear responsibility. Think about it like this. In Matthew 15:14, Jesus said, if the blind lead the blind, both will fall in the ditch. So not only the teacher, but the pupil bears responsibility. So certainly the preacher bears responsibility, and the parents for having their children there in the first place.
Yeah, that's right. And let's remember, of course, the word children can describe a wide range of people. If it is children who have not reached the age of accountability, they're all right anyway. But those who have reached that age and they can understand the will of God and responsible for their decisions, then as Aaron said, that would be covered by the words of Jesus, if the blind lead the blind, they both shall fall into the ditch. Galatians chapter 1 and at verse 6 through 9 certainly condemns anybody who preaches a gospel other than the one that Paul and the other apostles preached. And so false teachers will bear a responsibility as well.
And then finally, how would your church deprogram us? First of all, I don't like that terminology. I don't think you meant anything by it, but that sounds a little cultish. We're not a cult. This is probably, though, based on a statement you made yesterday. During the program, you said to a man who called up that he would need to be untaught and then taught correctly. I assume that's what she means by this. Well, if you come and obey the gospel, and by the way, you don't need perfect knowledge. Just a basic understanding of the plan of salvation is sufficient. Once you obey the gospel, then in our Bible classes and worship services, and maybe even in one-on-one conversation, you'll begin to distinguish between truth and error, what you've been taught falsely and what the truth really says. And so that's how we would teach you the truth, that is, by simply showing error in light of God's word.
Yeah, and that the question, the way it was worded and framed would imply if you're going to take a negative approach to that word deprogramming, which again I don't like that word either, but that would actually put to those who we're trying to reteach in a cult, and we're trying to get them out. No, we don't view denominational churches as cultish. We do believe that there are some cults out there. Jehovah's Witnesses, I believe, would fall into that category. We don't believe that of all denominations, but they teach error, and you end up in a bad relationship with God because of that. And so certainly there'd have to be some reteaching, and we can do that. And we strive to do that all the time. It's what we do on this program.
And so we would encourage that good emailer, follow through. You've asked a good question. I hope we've answered it sufficiently. Now follow through. Come and visit this Sunday. I think you'll be impressed and surprised at how easy the truth really is. Sorry to keep you waiting. Hello, you're on Bible Talk.
I thought I'd be the first one to call in, but that's okay. I have a very good friend of mine that started listening to the program on yesterday, and she took 3 pages of notes. She asked me to ask this question about, she'd like for you to talk about Romans 5:12. You kind of touched on it a little bit, but, you know, just because I know she's listening, if you would go over that. And the other thing, because she is new and we've been talking a little bit, if you would talk a little bit about, you know, when the church first started, where all these other churches came into play and all that, I'd appreciate it.
All right. Be glad to do so.
Bye-bye.
Thank you. The lines are open. The number is 571-1240. I'll let Don handle the Romans 5:12 passage, and then we'll quickly go down the timeline of history.
All right. And Romans chapter 5 and at verse 12, and let's put the whole thing in context. What Paul is doing is he's emphasizing here that grace is greater than sin, and that Jesus was able to undo what Adam did in the garden. And that's the context of Romans chapter 5. Now, there's a very simple statement in verse 12. Actually, there's some more complicated statements down through the text. But verse 12 is a great foundation for the rest of it. Here's what it says. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. That's spiritual death. Now, he tells us in the very beginning of this why it is that death passed upon all men. It says, for all have sinned. And so that's what we teach. That's what we have taught on this program. We're not born in sin. We choose to sin, and then we die spiritually. All have died. Everyone who has ever lived has died spiritually except for Jesus Christ. Why? Paul says, for all have sinned. Now, Aaron, when you go down to the context, sometimes it appears as if those who teach that we inherit sin, it looks like they might have a verse or two they can grab onto, but here's what they miss. And what Paul does as he goes through Romans 5, he doesn't set forth the conditions every time he mentions the idea of becoming a sinner or sinning, that sort of thing. He doesn't set forth the conditions. And I'll just read one verse and then throw it over to you just to prove that point. At verse 18, it says, therefore, as by the offense of one, a condemnation, offense by one, I'm sorry, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Now, he doesn't take the time to stop there and say, because all have sinned. He's already said that in verse 12. So they like to jump on that and say, see, here it is, because of one. But now watch. Then he says, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men. If there's no condition there, that means that every single person is saved and going to heaven. Every Muslim, every Buddhist, everybody is going to heaven because of what Jesus did on the cross. Obviously, there's a condition there. That condition is obeying the gospel. There's also a condition for being condemned. That is when we sin. And so sometimes it gets confusing because he doesn't spell out the conditions in every verse.
Concerning the timeline, Jesus Christ established his church in the first century. As you read there in the beginning of the book of Acts, you see that this church was established on the day of Pentecost. Now, the Bible says that the church is the body, there is one body, and he is the Savior of the body. Hence, all must be in that church in order to be saved. Well, when was that church established? In the first century. Who was the founder? Jesus Christ. Well, as you move forward down the timeline of history, you see digression in certain teachings and practices. This led to the first formal denomination, the Roman Catholic Church, between the years 606 and 607 A.D. That's when Boniface III was crowned head of Christ's church on earth. As you go down the timeline further, you see that a man named Martin Luther sought to reform Roman Catholicism. Well, he was excommunicated, and we had the birth of Protestantism. The Lutheran Church was established between 1520 and 1530 AD by Martin Luther. A short time later, the Presbyterian Church was established by John Calvin, 1536. A little bit later, the Baptist Church was established by John Smith, around 1607. A little bit later, the Methodist Church was established by John Wesley, around 1729. As you move even further, Joseph Smith started the Mormon Church in 1830, and so on. Here's our position. We want to call men back to the beginning, back to the church you read about in the New Testament. The Catholic Church was established at the wrong place and time. The Lutheran Church was established at the wrong place and time. The Baptist Church was established at the wrong place and time. The Mormon Church. We could go down this list. But understand, our position is the scriptural and smart position. We're saying, hey, let's go back before John Smith. Let's go back before Martin Luther. Let's go back before Roman Catholicism. Let's go back to the beginning, to the church that Jesus Christ established. Hello, you're on Bible Talk.
Yeah, the comment is for Don. Is that his name?
Yes.
You referenced when you say that all men are not born into sin. You reference Romans 7 and 9, and you state that Paul was talking about when he was a child.
Yes.
Do you understand the difference between eisegesis and exegesis? Because you're pouring your own meaning into that text. Paul was not referring to when he was a child. You cannot get that anywhere in Romans 7 and 9. That's my first point. My second point is for, I guess, both of you guys. You guys say your church goes back to the New Testament, correct?
Yes.
Okay, where is that in the text?
All right.
The Church of Christ.
Okay, Romans 16:16.
And that says the churches of Christ. That is not singular, that is plural.
So but, are you saying that there were no singular churches of Christ?
No, the point I'm making is this.
That's ridiculous.
You see Church of God in the scriptures. How come you guys don't refer to yourself as the Church of God?
You think the Church of Christ and the Church of God are two different churches?
Well, no, what I'm saying is you guys build your doctrine upon one text.
No, we don't.
And that text is plural, not singular.
All right, thank you for calling. We'll address both your issues. The lines are open. The number is 571-1240. Let me explain to you something and to everyone else listening. First of all, the reason I believe that I belong to the church you read about in the New Testament is based on evidence, overwhelming evidence. I came out of Roman Catholicism. Many of my loved ones died in Roman Catholicism. Why do I believe that that church was in error and the church I belong to now is the church of the New Testament? Well, there are certain marks of identification. The name, the organization, the work, the worship, the plan of salvation. There are certain marks of identification that will distinguish the true church from all the other churches. My friend, take the time to investigate for yourself. You will see that the Church of the New Testament still exists today. It has the right name, the right work, worship, organization. It has the right plan of salvation. It is the Church of Christ. This is not based on blind faith. This is based on overwhelming evidence. God set forth a divine pattern. The South End Church of Christ, the West End Church of Christ, and many other churches of Christ meet that pattern to the T. I think it's absurd to argue, well, that says church is. Does that somehow exclude, then, the singular use of the term? Of course not. You can do better than that.
Yeah, the churches there in Romans chapter 16 is referring to local churches. And there, of course, are a plurality of local churches in the New Testament, but they're all churches of Christ. And the Church of God that you read of, if you read the passage, you probably alluding to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and if you read the passage, there's no question about what that is referring to. The Church of God, the Church of the Living God, is the Church of Christ. He only built one church. Listen, Paul said there's one body. There's no doubt about that. As Aaron has sometimes pointed out, if you could somehow prove that Don Wright is not a member of the one church, you still haven't established that there's more than one church. The body, the Bible clearly teaches that there's one church. Now, it's your job and it's our job to make sure we're a part of that church. So far as Romans chapter 7 and at verse 6 is concerned, listen, you call up and you say somehow we don't know how to interpret the Bible, our exegesis, we don't know the difference. But you never did tell me. The only thing I requested, if you call and talk about that verse, is tell me what period of time Paul is talking about. When was Paul alive without law? And if you can tell me any time other than when he was a child, I would like to hear that, and you prove it somehow. There was only one time Paul was alive without law. It's when he was a child. That's simple interpretation of that passage. There's no other way really to interpret it. And so when the commandment came, then sin revived and he died. So, you know, that's our approach. So.
Yeah, well, you make a good point, and let me reiterate it. According to Romans 7, verse 9, there was a time in Paul's life when he was spiritually alive without the law. Now, and I hope everyone sees the obvious here. That man called up and he used terms to try to make himself sound intelligent, and he challenged what Don said yesterday. Listen, there's no denying there was a time in Paul's life when he was spiritually alive without the law. If it wasn't his childhood, when was it? That's what we're looking for. You tell us where we're wrong. When in Paul's life was he spiritually alive without the law? It could only have reference to his childhood. Hello, you're on Bible Talk.
Yep, I was listening to the caller that called in just not too long ago. I don't think that this guy was making himself sound intelligent. He did make an intelligent comment because he said exegesis and eisegesis of the text. The exegesis,
yeah,
is
impressed.
Expounding on the text. Eisegesis is making the text say what we wanted to say. Another thing, I listen to you all the time, and I try not to be very critical, but I think it's very, especially for the note-taking sister that her friend called in, it's very important to take notes from all callers, because all of us have an interpretation or understanding that can be divinely correct through the Spirit of God. First off, I do want to say, I listen to you, Eric, all the time, I kind of find it hard to accept when you say, and your friend, God bless you all, that somebody won't go to heaven. That is not my call. That's not your call. That's nobody's call for us to deem that because they're part of a church, that they will not go to heaven.
All right, can I ask you a question? Just real simple.
Yes, sir.
Must you be in the body of Christ to go to heaven?
Yes. What is the body of Christ?
Oh, wait a minute. You just made the very statement that you're condemning.
Yes, sir. No.
What
I'm
about
not.
Those outside the body? They're going to hell, you just said.
Listen, Eric.
They're not going to hell?
Please don't twist what I'm about to say. Please. Please hear me out. And
I'm just trying to be clear
here.
Okay.
But listen to me.
I will. Let me
pastor.
Ask a question,
okay,
and then I'll listen.
Okay.
Thank you.
Listen,
are
if
those,
they're not part... If
I thought you
were
going to let me ask... Okay, you go first.
If they're not saved, no, they will not go to heaven. They will go to hell, according to the word of God, not according to the man.
Thank you.
Not according to the word of man.
That's right.
That's my question. Thanks.
Another statement is...
Real quick.
Okay, Robbie, real fast. When you say the church of Christ, that's where you all go. Not the church that Jesus said, this is my church, which I will instill, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. He did not give it a name. The Church of Christ
all
is
right.
a name.
All right,
and
I got
well,
your
brother,
point. You said a lot.
You contain the denomination,
go.
Too.
All right, let him go. Thanks for calling. 571-1240. Let me just point out the obvious. Did you notice he calls up, and he's obviously upset with what we've said? Did he quote a single scripture to refute anything we've said? Has he pointed out something that we read about in the New Testament pattern that we don't do at South End or over at West End? I hope you're smart enough, and I believe the listening audience is, to see through the smoke. Don and I consistently give you book, chapter, and verse. A lot of people call up and they, like for instance, and I don't mean to poke fun, but he thought that the previous caller not only sounded intelligent, but was intelligent because he used the word exegesis. So if I get on this program and start using terms that are impressive, like exegesis, Will I have sustained my point? Come on, man. Come on. Let me say something about the Church of Christ. The church is the body, Colossians 1:18. Ephesians 4:4 says there is one body, hence there is one church. Ephesians 5:23 says Christ is the Savior of the body. Now you put those things together. The church is the body, there is one body, Christ is the Savior of the body. Therefore, everyone outside that one body or church is lost. Now it's up to us to find that one body in a world of rival bodies, in a world of rival churches. The only way we can find the truth is by looking at the different marks of identification set forth in the New Testament. The name or designation of the church. How did they worship? How did they, how were they organized on a local level? What was the work of the local church? What was the plan of salvation? You see, these are different marks of identification. And the only way we can find the true church in a world of churches is by looking for these marks of identification. I'm telling you, the South End Church of Christ on a local level has all the marks of identification. That's not being a braggart. That's the truth. We have all the marks of identification. The same is true at West End. Real quick, Don, he says that Christ never gave the church a name. Call it a name, a designation, whatever. Let me say this. The church is called the bride of Christ. Shouldn't the bride wear the name of her husband, the name of Christ?
Yes, I mean, obviously we would all agree that the church Christ built is still in the world. Certainly you agree with that. So as we've been saying, it's our responsibility to make sure that we're a part of that church. And I would challenge any listener to whether it's the West End Church or the South End Church, and we're members of those two churches. That's why we continue to reference them. There are other several very sound churches here in Louisville. But all I can talk about is our own experience. I would challenge anyone to find out anything that we're doing at the West End Church of Christ that you can't read about in the Bible, that doesn't go back to the New Testament. Can you do the same thing if you're a part of a denominational church? And let me just emphasize one more thing on Romans 7 at verse 6. I believe that you're right, Aaron, and making the spiritual application of that Paul's talking about us when he was alive spiritually. But by default, he was also talking about when he was alive spiritually without the law, he was alive physically too. So I would even ask it from a physical standpoint. When was Paul alive even physically without law? When was he ever not amendable to any law? When was that? There's only one time he or anyone else who's living now is not amendable to any law. That's when they're children before they reach the age of accountability.
You know, we find ourselves in a tough spot. We have the truth, and we're trying to share the truth, but you can't hardly do it without some people thinking that you sound arrogant or braggadocious, like we know it all. I don't know how else to say it. I'm not arrogant. I say this humbly. I don't feel worthy to know the truth, but God has blessed me to know it. And I don't know how else to tell you this. The Bible says there is one church, and you must be a part of that church to be saved. By its own admission, the Lutheran Church was established by Martin Luther in the 1500s. That could not be the true church. It was established by the wrong person at the wrong time. By its own admission, the Baptist Church was established by John Smith in the 1600s. That can't be the true church. It was established by the wrong person at the wrong time. The Methodist Church, by its own admission, was established by John Wesley in the 1700s. If you compare on a local level the South End Church of Christ to the marks of identification set forth in the New Testament, you will see a match. We preach the same plan of salvation they preached. We're organized the same way they were organized. Our work is the same. Our worship is the same. Our name or designation is the same. I don't know how else to say it. If I could say it in a kinder, more persuasive way, I would. But I think if you're honest, The evidence is overwhelming. Why not investigate? Why not come this Sunday? The South End Church of Christ will meet at 9:30 a.m. for Bible study. We have classes for all ages. Come, you'd be an honored guest. Our worship services are at 10:25 a.m. and 5 p.m. Come and witness it. Compare what we do to the New Testament. I'm confident you'll find a match. You can at least do yourself that much of a favor. Souls are at stake. This is a salvation issue. At least take the time to investigate. Don't just turn us off or tune us out. At least take a couple of hours to come and visit for yourself. Won't you at least do that? On the west end of town, the West End Church of Christ will meet on Sunday. Their Bible study is at 10 a.m. with worship at 11 a.m. and 5 p.m. Do you believe that the church of the New Testament, the church that Jesus established, is still in existence today? If so, which one is it? I'm telling you, on a local level, South End is that church. Make Sunday the day you come to visit. Until Monday at 2 o'clock, thank you for listening to Bible Talk.
You have been listening to Bible Talk, a work of the South End Church of Christ. The South End Church of Christ meets at 4001 Taylor Boulevard in Louisville, Kentucky. Visit us on the World Wide Web at southendchurchofchrist.com. And be sure to tune in each weekday at 2 p.m. for more Bible Talk.